American continent were speaking and teaching only what the Bible taught. And as a result, it was raising the hair of those who were in various denominations, and they didn't like what was being said. And so there came a time in which the Beaver Association, which was a Baptist association, they were associated with the Baptist Church, they came up with a list of 8 items that they were accusing the church of teaching that they felt was contrary to the Bible, certainly contrary to their personal doctrinal stances. And so here are some of these things. I want to run these things by you to introduce our time tonight. And as I do so, just kind of in your mind, consider these things. They were accusing the reformers, and that would be those early individuals who were members of the churches of Christ. They, the reformers, maintained there is no promise of salvation without baptism. Now, you don't have to raise your hand or say anything, but is that what the Bible teaches or not? That there is no promise of salvation without baptism? They were maintaining, these reformers, the members of the church, that baptism should be administered to all who say they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God without examination on any other point. They were also being charged with this, that there is no direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the mind prior to baptism. That was a prominent doctrinal passage in the denominations, and yet those who were members of the churches of Christ were saying, well, there is no direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And they were saying, these reformers, that baptism procures the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that anything different than Acts 2 and 38? Because that's exactly what Acts 2 and 38 says. Let me give you a few more. That the Scriptures are the only evidence of interest in Christ, that obedience places it in God's power to elect salvation, that no creed is necessary for the church, but the Scriptures as they stand, and that all baptized persons have the right to administer the ordinance of baptism. Now, that's a lot of things, and I realize that as we start tonight, but what I want you to notice is that among other things, what is interesting about that list is that the church, those early members of the body of Christ who were establishing the Lord's church here in America, they were being accused of nothing but what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach that baptism brings remission of sins. The Bible does teach that the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from the Word, does not work on a person's mind and kind of convince them to become Christians. That's done through the Word. The Word of God does teach that no creed is necessary, that the Scriptures stand on their own, and that's all we need is just the Bible. And so they were teaching these things, but it was really causing some problem among those in various denominations because they were having an impact on their membership and people were leaving denominations. And they were becoming just New Testament Christians. And so those are some important considerations in regard to the beginning of the Lord's church. And they were being accused, you see, of just those things that were taught within the Bible. And they were being accused of those things because the church was teaching very distinctly, teaching exactly those things that were found in the Bible without addition and without any subtraction. And those distinct doctrines found in the Bible were dislodging people from various denominations. They were leaving those and becoming just New Testament Christians. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about 33 A.D., or 1829, the early Reformation days here in the United States, or 2019. The Lord's church has always been, will always continue to be distinct from every religious body created by man that is in existence. It doesn't matter how many come up with their own identity, their own different group. The Lord's church will always be distinct. And part of what identifies a group of people as the church of the New Testament is that they're doing exactly what the New Testament teaches to be done. And they're teaching only what the New Testament teaches, without adding anything, without taking anything away. And that has always been the distinct mark of the body of Christ. And so our God-given work, part of what makes us distinct, is that very same thing that cuts through the religious division in our world and helps people identify the Lord's church as a separate and distinct body not like perhaps the denominations that they are in, and sees them as something different. Now tonight I want to propose to you the question, what in the world is the church doing? What in the world is the church doing? What are we supposed to be doing? If we're supposed to be that distinct body of Christ, has God given us any clues within His Word as to what it is we're supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? We're living in 2019 in which literally, and you know I'm not making this up by any means at all, literally there is every religious group from Adventists to Zionists and everything in between. All letters of the alphabet, you can find a religious group under that name. But the Lord's church, well, it's distinct. It's different than all of those man-made religious groups. Part of what makes us distinct is that we are individuals who are doing nothing more than what God has commanded us to do. And probably a verse that is a very good verse to help us understand this is what we have in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. In other words, God has already decided, hadn't He? God has already decided what it is we are to be doing. God has already decided how it is we are to be teaching and what it is we are to be teaching. Those things are not subject to your curiosity or my curiosity in regard to changing or adapting those things. This verse of Ephesians 2 verse 10 is very broad in its scope, but it does let us know that we're here to do just exactly what God has given us to do. We're here to do our very best to provide people the opportunity, as many souls as will listen to the pure gospel message, to give them that opportunity to understand what the gospel teaches without any impediments or confusions of the doctrines of men, and just hear what God has to say. The question is, how do we go about doing that? What is it that God has given us to do, that work that God has given us to carry on? So let me begin by saying, first of all tonight, what in the world the church is to be doing is to be teaching the gospel. Just the plain New Testament gospel. Nothing else, nothing less than that. Jesus came to bring the message of God to man. Here is John chapter 3, verses 34 through 35. As you look on the screen, or perhaps look in your Bible, and there you'll see, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth him not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." Well, that message that Jesus received, this verse is telling us, it has a source. That source is God Himself. And so God gave all things to Jesus, gave Him the Spirit without measure, and Jesus came to teach and to preach what God's will was. Well, the church, His bride, of course, we're here for the same purpose, aren't we? Just to be teaching only what God prescribes within His Word. And so we could consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, as that passage reminds us, as we're all, I know, so very familiar, that all Scripture, well, it's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's profitable for reproof, for instruction, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so you and I have the concept about ourselves, as this verse reflects, that it is God's Word that makes people complete. They don't need anything else. They don't need the doctrines and the ideas of men. They just need what God teaches within His Word. And as a result of that, we're not at liberty, of course, to change that word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul was there writing to the Galatian church and mentioned to them that though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Paul will even say, which is not another gospel. See, let him be accursed. And so we have no right to change that message. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter was explaining it to those to whom he was speaking. And he simply makes the clear statement that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so we can kind of boil it all down and we can say it like this. We did not originate the message. We do not revise the message. All that we can do is provide the message. That's all we can do. Just tell people simply what that New Testament teaches. Will there be some who oppose, reject that message? Sure there will. There'll always be people who don't like what God has to say. But that's not anything different than it's always been, has it? There have always been people who did not like to hear what God had to say. But you know what? On the other hand, will there be those who receive and accept what God has to say? Well, sure there will be. There will always be people whose hearts and minds are open, whose hearts and minds are receptive, whose hearts and minds are ready to hear just something different than what the religious world has to offer them. They're ready to hear just God's word, and they're waiting for people like you and me just to share that message with them. Now, these orders to preach the gospel that we find in the Bible in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and Acts chapter 1, those orders to preach the gospel, they were originally given by Jesus himself, but they appear in a lot of other places in your Bible. For example, here's Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, when it talks about our early brethren who were being persecuted after the stoning of Stephen. And it talks about those early Christians, and they didn't look at their difficulty that they had come into with the persecution that had rose up. They didn't look at that and say, you know what, this is not what I was asking for. I'm going to quit and go back to what I was doing. No, they went everywhere, but they went everywhere preaching the word. They were carrying that gospel message back to their homes, back to their communities, and they were just simply telling people what God had to say. Paul traveled extensively all over the New Testament map, as we're very much aware of his three missionary journeys. And he did so because of the fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so he would preach and teach and talk about Jesus, whether it was a Jew or a Gentile or anyone in between, as they gave him audience to bring the message to them. We find this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, where Paul gives the command to those Galatians, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches all good things. Now we could go right on to the end of the New Testament, brethren, but the indication is clear within the Bible. What in the world we are to be doing is just simply teaching the gospel. You and I are not responsible for converting anybody, are we? We're not responsible for that. Whether or not they obey the gospel, that's their part. If they're that good and honest soil, then certainly that seed of the Word of God, Luke 8, verse 11, it will sink in, it will begin to grow, and will bring forth its fruits. But you and I are not responsible for making sure that fruit produces. What you and I are responsible for is just simply planting the seed. And then, perhaps, as it finds good ground, it will grow and permeate and become something that takes hold in that person's life. Because there are still lost souls, and they're just waiting to hear that old Jerusalem gospel. Oh, I know, like you, you've heard before, well, that's just an old, outdated message. You know, that's something that's archaic, something that's not meant for 21st century America. But you know what? The gospel will always be fresh. It will always be new. It will always be meant for every society, every time in which the world is allowed to stand. It will always be that which has God's seal of approval on it as a message that He gives to man. And so that's what in the world we're to be doing. We're to be teaching that message. And teaching that message is not only the only thing we'll be doing, but we'll also be doing what the Bible talks about in regard to benevolence. And that is just simply helping those, maybe, who cannot help themselves. The word benevolence is a word that literally means active goodwill towards someone else. I like how it's explained in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, where Paul, writing to that Galatian church, and says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to they who are of the household of faith. And so here we find another directive that the church has been given. We've been given the directive by Jesus himself to just teach the gospel, Just tell people around about you what the gospel has to say. But then we're also to be doing good unto all men, especially they who are of the body of Christ. Now, there are some of our brethren who have for a while now kind of come around the idea that, well, we're really not to be doing good unto all men. We're to be doing good only to the church. And they call this saints-only doctrine. That is, we're to be benevolent toward only the saints. But brethren, let me tell you something. You can pick this old book up and you can hold it any old way you want to hold it. And Galatians chapter 6 verses 9 through 10 still reads, "You do good unto all men." Unto all men. As you have opportunity. You do good unto all men. You do good to everyone. Because everyone deserves that opportunity to know what the Christian life is all about. Did Jesus do good unto all men? He did good to everybody. And you know what? It didn't matter whether it was a woman who was accused of being a harlot or whether it was a wealthy, predominant, powerful man like Nicodemus. Jesus would take them where they are, and if they needed some way that he could be of service to them, then he would render that service to them. And as a result of that, Jesus is our example to follow. As we find, well, there we go. Sorry about that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. You got the whole sermon right then. I guess we go home now, right? Sorry, I'm a preacher. I got to drag it out. So anyway, we are to follow his footsteps in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. And of course, there's James 1 and verse 27, which James tells us that all-important message that part of what pure religion is not only keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, but that command to visit the fatherless and widows. To visit the fatherless and widows. The word literally means to go and check on them. See what they need. See how they can be helped. See if, how we can be of service. You know, in the first century world, the church took care of its own, didn't they? You go to Acts chapter 6, and what you find in Acts chapter 6 is because the people in Jerusalem had stayed over for an extended period of time, there began to be some needs among those individuals. Well, in Acts chapter 6, the church got together and they selected 7 men who would be about the business of taking care of the needs of those individuals. And so we see the early church taking care of itself. And so it is true that we are to be taking care of the church, but the Bible teaches saints first, not saints only. And so take care of the saints and take care of those outside of the body of Christ as well. And so that's benevolence. That's what in the world we are to be doing, is taking care of our own and taking care of those around about us. And then as we visit the question again, what in the world is the church to be doing? And that is edification. We're to be involved in the process of building up and strengthening and encouraging one another within the body of Christ. Now, edification is a word that really doesn't mean anything more than just that. It means to strengthen one another or have the opportunity presented to you to do what you can to encourage someone. Somebody said it like this, said edification is all about keeping the saved saved. Well, that's probably a good way to say that. That's part of what we're supposed to be doing, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, building one another up. We live in a world that has a very good way of tearing one another down, of tearing Christians down. The Bible talks about Lot, you remember, in the book of 1 Peter, and Lot was identified there as a righteous man. He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and while he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that the company of those people, being around those people, says it vexed his righteous soul. The word vexed literally means just was wearing him down. Well, that's what our world is good at. It's good at wearing Christians down, good at tempting Christians, good at putting us in ways in which it would be easy to compromise. Well, what we're here for, what the members of the body of Christ are here for, not only to reach out and teach the lost, not only to serve those around about us in whatever way we can, but to help one another, to build one another up. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, there the Bible gives that command we're so familiar with about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Read it carefully. It doesn't say the assembly of yourselves. It says the assembling of yourselves. Don't forsake that. Don't stop doing that. The writer of Hebrews will say, as the manner of some is. In other words, some had stopped doing that. They had stopped assembling with the church. The church met on the Lord's Day, and it met many other occasions as well. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, they were meeting in that time and day and age from house to house on a daily basis. They were assembling, and they needed the strength that they could get from those assemblies. And so Paul is writing to the Hebrews, and he's saying, Don't forsake that. Don't stop that. You need that encouragement from one another. And so that command, of course, applies to us today. And what is a part of that command is not only to not forsake the assembling, but Paul there writes, if he be the writer of Hebrews, and says to provoke one another to love and good works. And so that's why we come together. We come together not just to worship our Lord, not just to give our praise back to God, but to do what we can to help one another, to encourage one another. And so Ephesians, or rather 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 has this: wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was very glad. He bragged, actually, about this congregation extensively. You go back to the first chapter of the first letter, and Paul is just writing in glowing terms about these Christians because they had put away their idols. They were Gentiles living in a Gentile world by Gentile means. And they had put away those idols. They had become New Testament Christians. And as you read now here at the end of this first letter, Paul is very glad to learn about the fact that they're encouraging one another. You know, as he says in the end of this verse, even as also ye do. In other words, they were still doing that. They were still doing that. They were still trying to build up and strengthen one another. Along with that one, we have to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 26. And there Paul writes, when you come together, everyone hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation. And then he'll conclude with this statement, let all things be done unto edification. You're aware of the problems within the Corinthian church in regard to the fact that the way they were conducting themselves, they weren't strengthening one another. They weren't building one another up. They were actually dividing the body of Christ. Well, the very first thing Paul does in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians is writes to put an end to that division. But then when he gets later on into the letter, he's dealing with all of these old situations, you know, people, problems that had come up with how they were misusing various things. And he'll finally make this summary statement when he says, let all things be done unto edification. In the context there of spiritual gifts, particularly the gifts of tongues. And so don't use tongues to tear one another down, but use tongues to build one another up. Part of the miraculous gifts available in the first century. But then let me ask you to turn to a verse with me just now in the book of Ephesians. Turn in your Bibles. I'm not going to put this one on the screen because I want to look at it with you very carefully. But look in your Bible at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 beginning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 11. Paul writing to this church in Ephesus, the body of Christ in the city of Ephesus, and he's talking to those brethren. And he tells them he gave some, verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now look very carefully at verse 12. Why did he give us all of these? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and notice, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now if I've read that verse correctly, there are three things listed within that verse as to why all of these different functions are mentioned in verse number 11 and are a part of the body of Christ. They are here for the perfecting of the saints. Saints need perfecting, don't they? I need perfecting. You need perfecting. We all need growing. We all need maturing. That's part of why we have one another. not only for the perfecting of the saints, but for the work of the ministry. We need one another for that. And then this last statement here at the end of verse number 12, for the edifying, there it is again, the building up, the encouraging, the strengthening of the body of Christ. We all need one another for that. I need edifying, and you need edifying. I need a brother sometimes, a sister to lean on and just, you know, let them know what's kind of going on with me in my life, and it helps just to be able to have someone like that. And likewise, we transpose that to other members of the body of Christ who need that as well. And so what in the world are we to be doing? Well, we're to be edifying one another. We're to be building one another up. In Acts chapter 15, verses 30 through 35, we have an example of just that very thing taking place. This is in the context of that Jerusalem council that you'll find there in Acts chapter 15. And Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas and Silas, had exhorted the brethren in Antioch when they were up in Antioch. And the Bible says this. It says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. In Acts chapter 15, verses 30 through 35. So, you know, that's what they were doing. They went up there to Antioch, probably the first congregation established in Gentile territory. They had heard how well things were going. And now here at the end of the first missionary journey, Paul himself takes a little trip up there. And when he takes that trip up there, he finds the brethren in Antioch are doing very well. But that also was a jumping off point for him to encourage them even more to continue in the faith as they ought to be doing. One chapter earlier, when Paul was making a return trip on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul there talked about the fact that he was confirming the souls of them who had been converted. You remember, he went on those three missionary tours establishing churches, bringing people into the body of Christ, but then he didn't leave them alone. He went back around and he traveled through those places and he was encouraging those and teaching those again and supporting those with what they needed to continue doing. Now, sometimes that encouragement is on a very personal level. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ who you know of personally. Something is troubling them. They're having some kind of difficulty, some kind of problem in their life. And God looks to you and I to just go and do what we can to encourage them. And we have all kinds of people that we know of who are just like that, who we can go to help and be an encouragement to them. Sometimes maybe it's a trip to the hospital because, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is in the hospital and they just maybe need you to go by and cheer them up. Or maybe it's a phone call or maybe it's a card or whatever it may be. But we're here in this world for the purpose of edifying one another, of encouraging, strengthening, building up one another. As we find the Bible shows us as a command that is ours to do, and it shows us the example of the Apostle Paul and so many others who did it as well. And so let me just kind of look at a couple of verses here in Acts chapter 14 when Paul talks about confirming the souls of the disciples. Notice, please, they were already disciples, but what is Paul doing? He's confirming those. That means shoring up. That means strengthening. That means giving them the things that they need in order to continue their Christian life. And so confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I've always liked that phrase, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And boy, we all need a dose of that from time to time. You know, just hang on, stay faithful, keep walking in the light. When John wrote to those that he did in the book of 3 John, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my brethren walk in truth. Well, what a great joy that gave him, and it ought to give great joy to you and I as well, to continue in that work of encouraging and edifying one another. And so tonight, as we kind of bring our time to a close, let's just remember that our work in the kingdom, it does matter. What in the world are we to be doing? Well, we're to be reaching out to the lost. What in the world are we to be doing? We're to be helping those who can't help themselves. What in the world are we to be doing? We're to be strengthening and edifying and building up one another. And the reason for that is just simply this. And that is, first of all, there are lost souls that only you can reach. There are people that you know that maybe nobody else in this room knows. And you have some influence over them. You have developed a confidence with them. And they'll maybe listen to you when they won't listen to someone else. There are lost souls only you can reach. There are Christians that only you can encourage. Maybe they respond better to you. You have a long time friendship and kinship, and that has brought you closer together. And before they go to anybody else, they'll come to you because of that relationship. And so there are Christians that only you can encourage. And there are weary people that only you can lift up. And that's why the Bible teaches us that your work matters and my work matters. And what all of us, each of us as individuals, are doing in the kingdom of Christ, it matters. It matters for the purpose of reaching out to those who are lost. It matters for the purpose of being kind and benevolent and good, not only to our own members of the body of Christ, but to the world around us. And it matters to those who just need a little bit of encouragement along the way to help build them up and strengthen them in their work and their walk in this world. Tonight, if there's any way that we can help you with any of those kinds of things, then as members of the body of Christ, we exist for that very purpose. And it's something that you need a little help with. And by all means, just let us know. And of course, you know that we'll be glad to do whatever we can for you. Just so proud to be a part of a congregation of God's people in which the atmosphere exists that we're here to help one another and strengthen one another and work and do God's will in this world. And if that's where you're at and you need some help, then we're here to help you. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you've not yet made that decision, with every ounce of being within me and within all of those who are Christians, the encouragement is, then let's make that decision. Let's be right in God's sight tonight. If you can do that by responding in belief that Jesus is the Christ, confessing that belief, repenting and being baptized, then you'll be complying with what God gives you to follow within your life. Live faithful thereafter, and you'll be a part of eternal life in the after while with all the redeemed and the blessed. If we can help you with those needs, then won't you come while Alan leads us in this song just now.